into chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is our hope. Is there any prayer requests or anything that you want to say or share with the church tonight? Okay, well, let's remember to pray for the lost that are in our church for sure, and let's pray for one another. Remember Brother Webb. He's having surgery this week. Brother Collins, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you and praise you for all that you've blessed us with and all that you've done for us. Heavenly Father, we pray for help tonight and pray that we teach you to say the word of God. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to lift up and magnify your name and glorify you in all that you say and do that tonight, God. We pray for help, we pray for strength. And God, we pray for each person that's here. We ask that you bless each person. Remember each word tonight, help us to be a more spiritual church. Lord, help us to, Father, to go out in this community and to spread the word of God. Help us to worship in a spiritual way here, Lord. We might lift your name up in truth. Help us to lift your name up in truth, Lord God. We pray for the lost that are here in the church. You might remember Brother Webb. You might remember the one Sister Glenn asked for a request for this morning. God, God, remember the kids that are here, that they might be strengthened in the teaching of the word, that they may, Heavenly Father, have a strong foundation to build their life upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, that they might make the church and a church member a priority in their lives, oh God, as they continue on until you come back and to give your church, God. We pray for that tonight and ask that you would strengthen us, Lord, help us. Last time we were talking about wisdom of this world, and we were talking about the wisdom of God. I believe we ended somewhere around the 12th verse, I think, was where we ended. But we spent some time talking about, you know, rather popular scripture there in verse 9, as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. But then it goes on to say in the next verse, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And so we talked last time about how that there are things that we cannot understand carnally that our senses have never experienced before, but yet God reveals some of those things to us by his Spirit. He reveals to us, and we said when a person's lost, he reveals the pains of hell to an individual, right? That's what the psalmist David said in the 116th Psalm. He said, "For the sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. And so God reveals that to the sinner, you know, that, hey, this is where you're going. This is your place of eternal destination, except you should repent and believe the gospel. And, of course, when you get saved, we talk about the earnest of the Spirit. I won't go over that again, but we talked about the earnest of the Spirit, how that's a down payment, you know, of something that you're going to get the rest of in the future. And so when you got saved, you got a piece of that that God revealed. God revealed, you know, the fellowship of His Spirit with you is a little revelation of what, you know, heaven's going to be like forever and forever. And so we pick up tonight in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Well, whenever I think of the world and the elements of the world, I always go back to 1 John, which, of course, we spent a lot of time in that book today. But in the second chapter of 1 John, John does a very good description of what the elements of the world are. So he says, for instance, in chapter 2, verse 15, of course, like to use the Bible to define things in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, what's our subject? Our subject is the spirit of the world right now. That's what we're talking about. We have not received the spirit of the world. We've received the spirit of God. But 1 John 2, 15. So John says this. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, right here, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, in my opinion, that is a scripture that really needs to be thought about. It needs to be put to memory. It needs to be, you know, contemplated on, because these are the things that we battle. This is the spirit of the world. This is what Satan uses to distract us and take us away from God. What is it? Well, it's the lust of the flesh. It's the excessive desires of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the excessive desires of the eyes. I mean, beauty. Things have to look nice, don't they? I mean, at your house, with your possessions, don't things have to look nice? I mean, there's a tremendous influence on the lust of the eyes. Each one of us came tonight, probably combed our hair, looked in the mirror, put on some clothes, tried to make sure the wrinkles were out. It's about looking nice. The lust of the eyes is a strong influence upon every one of us. The lust of the flesh, or pleasure, feeling good, is a tremendous influence upon us. You know, tonight we're sitting in comfortable seats. We've got comfortable temperature here. You know, being in and out of the cold. I mean, that is a tremendous influence upon us, is the lust of the flesh, and how that can take us away from God. And then also the pride of life. The pride, our opinion, this excessive opinion of ourselves, this spirit of competition I mentioned a little bit this morning, those are the influences that Satan uses. He doesn't have a whole lot of tricks because he doesn't need a whole lot of tricks. Mankind has been the same. Our nature, our desires have been the same since Adam, and they'll continue to be the same. And so we're not ignorant of his devices, of his methods. We know what his methods are. And that's what he uses. He uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to distract you from making God your priority. So when I think of the spirit of the world, that's what I think of, me personally. I think of those three things. So when Paul says to them, we've received not the spirit of the world. The spirit of God's completely different than that. Completely different. And the spirit of the world we deal with naturally every day anyway. But he says, he's making a distinction here between the two. They're like polar opposites from one another. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us from God. Now, what things are given to us of God? And what things are that? I mean, God, he reveals through his word and through his spirit some wonderful things to us, right? That we would not know otherwise. What are some of the things that God has given to us? Well, he's given us salvation. And along with that, he, along the same lines, he's given us, right, we've received mercy and forgiveness. And if a person really realizes what their spiritual condition is before the Lord, naturally, that's a wonderful blessing. Isn't that a wonderful revelation to know that you've been forgiven of your sins? I'm forgiven. I'm free. God's had mercy upon me. I mean, then he's given us an eternal home in heaven. Again, we said this morning in the objective of John's writing in 1 John was that you might know that you have eternal life, chapter 5, verse, I think it's 16. And then chapter 1, verse 6, verse 3 or 6 there, he says that your joy might be full, that you might have full joy. The objective there is that you might have great joy in knowing that you're saved. So we realize that God has given us salvation. He's given us an eternal home in heaven. I mean, and then there's other things like this whole idea of sonship, adoption. I mean, that even though naturally that we were a child of the devil, right? That's what Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I believe it's in John chapter 8. He told them that you're of your father, the devil. But even though we're naturally children of the devil, that we have, there's this spirit of adoption, right? That God adopts us when he saves us and treats us just like we're his sons and daughters. I mean, that's a wonderful gift. And so some of these things are freely given to us. We could go on and on and on and on, and the list would be just endless here of the things that God has given to us, but those things are revealed to us by his Spirit. Haven't you had situations, occurrences in your life where, you know, you were maybe just got up and didn't really pray, didn't think about God much, didn't study, and just like weeds, you don't have to do anything to grow weeds, and just the disposition, when you're not purposeful about prayer and study, the disposition can degenerate quickly, can't it? Get negative and get to on things that just you don't need to be thinking about. And, you know, the Lord brings something to your remembrance of what he's done for you, you know, and just, you know, hey, I saved your soul. Hey, I've graced you with mercy and forgiveness. Hey, you're going to heaven. And, you know, those things can change the disposition right quick. Change the disposition right quick when we get to thinking about the things of the Lord. So these things are revealed by the Spirit. The Spirit brings that to our attention, right? Hey, what are you so negative about? You got a home in heaven when you die. You know, you're some of the most blessed people. If you've been saved, you're one of the most blessed people that's ever walked the face of the planet. But we don't always think that way or act that way, do we? Okay, so we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, I think here that there'll be a reference to the truths of the Bible. We know that the Old Testament is given to us by the Spirit of God. We know the New Testament is given to us by the Spirit of God. Remember, Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or it's literally God-breathed. All Scripture is. And he said it's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we have revelation of God's truth in the Old Testament, and a lot of those are types and shadows and pictures that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand in the New Testament what those realities are. For instance, the Old Testament sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that were given were pictures to us. They were symbols that typified the sacrifice of the great Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. So we have wisdom that the Holy Ghost teaches us from in the Scriptures. He says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. And so not only is that the doctrines of the Bible, our teachings and our beliefs from the Scriptures, but it's also individual leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us. You know, Jesus, and we talked about this a little bit last time, Jesus, if you go back to John, like chapter 13 through 16, he talks about the Comforter doing several things. When the Comforter has come, he'll teach us. He'll guide us. He'll bring to your remembrance these things. He'll glorify me, Jesus said, or he'll glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit does all of these things. And so the Holy Spirit leads the individual, directs and guides the individual to do something, right? And when you were saved, at some point, those of you that have joined the church, the Lord has directed you to put your candle light, your light on the candlestick of this New Testament church right here. How did you know to join this church here? How do you know where the Lord wants you to be except the Holy Spirit should lead and guide and direct you? You know, the Holy Spirit does that, but people don't understand that. I'll never forget when I moved to Oregon, I started a job as a physical therapist in home health care at a Bay Area hospital, and I remember one of the nurses walked up to me, and she was like, why did you move here? And I said to her, I said, well, God told me to. And she looked at me, she gave me this weird, you know, look and just went, huh, and just kind of turned around and walked off, you know. And I was just thought to myself, well, you don't understand, you know. I'm sorry that you don't understand. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. People don't understand Christians sometimes and why they do things. They don't understand the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes what God leads you to do something, it doesn't make logical, reasonable sense. Per se, to somebody else. I mean, you look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews and you tell me how many of those great men of faith performed things that were logical. When Noah built an ark to the saving of his house, when the world had never seen rain before and it took him 120 years, how logical do you think that was to the antediluvians of his time? Do you think that maybe he was mocked a little bit? Maybe they made fun of him a little bit over those 120 years as he's building this massive structure and the world has never seen rain before? I mean, that doesn't make a lot of logical sense, but it does when he understood that that's what God wanted him to do. It made plenty of sense. He was being obedient. How about when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he left his homeland. He left the place where his family was at, and he just started off on a journey that had no destination. He didn't even know where he was going. God said, you just go this direction, and I'll let you know when you get there. You just go this way, and when you get there, I'll tell you you're where I want you to be. Does that make sense to you? I mean, can you imagine somebody said, Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. What direction are you going? Well, I'm going this way. Well, where are you going to? I don't know where I'm going. But I'll know when I get there because God will show me. You understand the point, though, tonight, is that when you're walking by faith, all you need to know, this is what you need to know. You need to know that God is in it, and it's what God wants. As long as you know that, the end result really isn't that important. As long as you know that this is what God wants, if you're fully convinced that this is what God wants, then you go. You go. You move. You know, there's times when, I mean, I told you, I think last time or a couple times ago, that at one point, you know, the Lord moved upon me to pick up a homeless guy in Oregon. I mean, that makes no sense at all when I say that to people, and you probably think I'm half crazy in telling you that story, and that's fine, but all I can tell you is I know I was supposed to do it. You know, so I did. But the Lord moves that way on us. And the natural man doesn't understand those things. I mean, I have people in my family that, you know, I share with them that, you know, the Lord's leading me this way or that way. They don't understand it. It's okay. It's all right that they don't understand that. I have to understand that they don't have the spiritual perspective, right? But when we come to the house of God, we all should understand one another. You know, we understand that you know, if a person feels so moved to do something, that God is really, they're really fully convinced that God is leading or moving them in a direction, then, you know, I'll support you. You know, as long as it's biblical, there's nothing against, you know, against the scriptures, you know, the law of God in it, you know, we'll support you in that. But anyway, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. I'll tell you another thing that happened one time was that I know people did not understand, but I was at a job, worked for a company for 12 years in Ohio, and was doing some management and home health for them. And I was called to help in a revival down in Tennessee. And I went to my boss and I said, hey, I need off on this date, you know. And she said, well, I don't know if we can give that to you. And I said, well, tell you what. I said, you can either give it to me or I'll put my 30-day notice in before, you know, 30 days before that date comes. And I'll never forget, she looked at me and she goes, does this have something to do with church? And I go, yeah, it does, actually. It does. And so I ended up putting in my notice there. And, you know, the Lord provided me something better. And he actually provided me something better the next day. I had a better job offer the next day, you know. So, but people don't understand that kind of thing, right? They just don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And I'm sure you've had some of those similar experiences where you felt strongly impressed by the Lord to take a particular course of action and people didn't understand it. And that's okay. That's okay, as long as you know that's what God wants from you and you're being obedient. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Boy, this is interesting, isn't it? That an interesting scripture? Because we hear so much negativity and religious circles today about judging, right? And but there is some judgment, some wisdom and judgment that is available and required of God's people, right? Let's look at some of them in the scriptures. Let's go back to 1 John. I guess I'm stuck on 1 John today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Okay? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby, or by this, know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Okay, so what's the subject here? Trying the spirits. Well, what does that mean, trying the spirits? I mean, I think that based on these scriptures, it's to try the teachings, put them to the test, try the doctrines. I mean, we are inundated with doctrines, with teachings, with philosophies, with ideas, everywhere we go, just even sitting at home with the television set running, you're inundated with ideas and philosophies all the time. And so John's saying you need to put those to a trial, those ideas, those philosophies, those doctrines, try them by the Word of God and see if they are, well, they'll stand or not. And he gives one of the primary ones here. He says, here's the spirit of God. It's what does the doctrine do with the person of Jesus Christ? right? Is Jesus Christ the God-man? Is he deity? If there's something that promotes that, then that spirit is of God. If it's something that does not promote that, then that's the spirit of Antichrist. And I think Brother Wheat was talking about that idea this morning in Sunday school a little bit with some individuals that came to his door. I liked how he said that. He said, well, let's find some common ground. What do you think about Jesus? What a great question to start with. You know, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus asked some of the religious people there that question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, but what do we judge? We judge the doctrines. We judge the ideas. We judge the teachings that are put before us. And you should. And you should judge the teachings that are put before you by me or by anybody else that stands before you in this building and preaches and teaches. You should try every single one of them. You should never, ever believe an idea, a doctrine, or a teaching because your preacher said it, because your deacon said it, because a visiting preacher said it. You never do that. You believe it because it's thus saith the word of God. It's founded in the word of God. It's the truth in the Bible. It doesn't matter who says it. We're all fallible human beings that can make mistakes. So you don't ever believe it because somebody else says it. You believe it after you study it and you find it in the word of God. So do we judge things? Yeah, we judge some things. We judge the teachings, the doctrines, the ideas that are presented. What else do we judge? Remember in Matthew chapter 18, there's this concept of biblical communication is what I call it. It's a wonderful technique that the Lord Jesus has put in his church to snuff out communication problems. Because, you know, all humans have difficulty communicating at times, don't we? I mean, even if we all speak the same language, communicating is so hard. It's hard to get your idea across to somebody else in the way that you intend it to be, in the disposition that you intend it to be. That's difficult. And so all relationships at some point have communication problems. If we have communication problems in our families, amongst our spouses, between parents and children, we certainly have communication problems in every other aspect of life. We have communication problems at work, and certainly we have communication difficulties in church. Certainly we do. Certainly we do. And so in Matthew chapter 18, of course, Jesus gives us the way to deal with these issues. Chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now listen, if the issue gets to the point where it can't be resolved between two individuals privately, then it goes to those two individuals plus two or three witnesses. And those two or three witnesses aren't there to take sides. They're there to just establish every word, to establish what is said. And if it can't be resolved, then it goes to the church. Well, tell me, what does the church do then? Doesn't the church judge the matter at that point? Doesn't the church say, listen, in our judgment, in our opinion, you know, this is taken too far, or this just needs to be forgiven and forgotten, or the church as a whole is supposed to pass, you know, a judgment, an objective, neutral opinion there to resolve the issue. Is judgment, is there a responsibility to judge for the church? Sure. Sure there is. Now, that whole section doesn't happen as much as it should, does it? Now, if you don't amen anything else I say tonight, we should get an amen for that. That doesn't happen as often as it should, does it? Amen. Amen. That should happen a lot more than it does, that whole sequence. And I think a lot of times problems and issues that we have in our churches would be resolved a lot more quickly if we would follow that, that whole line there. Notice when the problem is supposed to be discussed between the two, the one that's offended and the one that's done the offending. It's supposed to be discussed by those two individuals alone, resolved if able to, and then not talked about and forgotten, right? Not talked about and forgotten. But so often what happens is, what do? We don't go to the person that we have the issue with. We go to everybody else except them. We'll talk to all kinds of other people except the one person that we have the issue with. And that causes all kinds of problems, right? So there is judgment that happens. There is judgment. And notice here the inclination, I believe, is that Paul is saying that if the individual Christian, if they have command from the Lord and they are confident in that command from the Lord, then they move forward and they ought not to be judged. And really, nobody else can judge them, right? Because that's between the individual and God, you know. So sometimes, let's use, for example, the instance of a minister feels his time is up at a church, right? And so he resigns his position from the church, and undoubtedly, there will always be people that are upset by that, right? There's people that are upset by the minister resigning, but and they'll say, oh, well, why are you resigning? You know, you're not done here. I know that you still have time here, but he's gotten that from the Lord. He's gotten that from the Lord. I mean, he's not to be judged in that. If he feels confident that his time is up, then his time is up. Sorry, I lost my plates here. Okay, so he that is spiritual judgeth all things, especially all spiritual things as pertain to himself, yet he himself is judged of no man. And we just talked about that. How can somebody else tell you, for the example I used for the minister that his time's up, how can somebody else come to you and say, oh, your time's not up, you got another year here? You know, it's between him and the Lord. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? If the Lord has instructed you to do something and you have the mind of the Lord, you and the Lord are on the same plane, on the same connection here on that idea. Who am I to come in and say, oh no, that's not it for you, because I don't know the mind of the Lord for you. I have a hard enough time knowing the mind of the Lord for me. Okay, so Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. But we have the mind of Christ. So the individual who has gotten direction, has gotten leadership from the Lord, and is obeying that, you're following the mind of the Lord Jesus in that. Whatever that might be. If that's to join a church, if that's a call to preach, if that's pick up a ministerial work, you know, in the church, ministering to some specific group, boy, we could go on and on. If that's to speak, evangelize to somebody that's lost, I mean, that's you. That's between you and the Lord. But one of the other things that I want to point out here as we end this chapter is this: verse 16 here. You have the quotation from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm not going to, but if you go there to study that, that whole chapter is about Jehovah. The Lord, in the Hebrew there, is a reference to Jehovah. Now check out this subtle doctrine right here. In verse 16, we're referring to Isaiah chapter 40. But it says what? We have the mind of Christ. So if the referral is to Isaiah chapter 40, and that's talking about Jehovah, and Paul applies that scripture to Jesus, what is he saying? He's saying Jesus is Jehovah. That's what he's saying. Jesus is Jehovah. You know, and so you have this all over the place in the New Testament, where you have these real subtle, if you don't really pay attention, you can miss them very easily. You have all these subtle references to Jesus as being God, as being deity. And why is that important? Well, it's important because, as we said a couple weeks ago, there's a huge list of religions. You can look them up online. All the religions that don't believe that Jesus is deity. There's a huge list of them. We just read in 1 John how that if someone doesn't believe when you're trying the spirits or the doctrines, and someone does not believe that Jesus is deity, that is the spirit of what? Of Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist, is to deny the divinity of Jesus. If you deny the divinity of Jesus, there's no plan of salvation. For Jesus is not the Savior if he's not the God-man. So that's a hugely important doctrine to be really founded upon and really solidified in, is the understanding the deity of Christ. Okay? Comments, anything you want to say here as we get into chapter 3? Silence. Hopefully I'm not boring you to death. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Uh-oh. Boy, he's getting on him a little bit, isn't he? I couldn't talk to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Oh my goodness. He's saying your spirituality, church, was not where it needed to be, so I had to speak to you in very superficial terms, really. Even as unto babes in Christ. Now, we have this idea in the New Testament of growth and development. And I would even call it the sequence. You know, there's a sequence of growth and development for every human being. Starts when kids are born, like in the first year, they kind of go from just being on their back, not able to do anything, and then they kind of turn their head and they start to roll. And next thing you know, they roll over onto their stomach. And next thing you know, they're up on their knees. Next thing you know, they start to crawl. Next thing you know, they're in high kneeling. Then they stand up and they fall down. And then next thing you know, they start walking and they walk and they run and they jump. And then they're able to do everything that you can do right now. I know all of you can run and jump right now, right? So we have this growth and development sequence that happens. And as I think Brother Mike mentioned again in Sunday school this morning, is that God gives us all kinds of physical examples in our daily lives to help us understand spiritual concepts, okay? And this is one of them. You know, you watch a young child grow and develop, and you have the same idea given to us in the scriptures about your spiritual growth and development. So Paul says here, he says, I would have liked to have spoken to you about some more mature topics spiritually, but I couldn't do that because you were still spiritually immature. And I don't mean to be negative by saying that, but he was just saying that you were still spiritually like a baby. And so we know when people first get saved, they're spiritually a babe in Christ. But the interesting thing is that spiritually, your spiritual life is not like your physical growth and development. I mean, if you have a child and you give that child the proper nutrients and you allow that child to sleep properly, and as long as they don't have something that's physically wrong with like their pituitary gland or something like that, they're going to naturally get bigger. They're going to naturally get stronger. They're going to not just with time passing. They're going to grow and get bigger. But you know, spiritually, you can get saved and you can stay stagnant for the rest of your life. You know, you're not going to just automatically naturally grow spiritually by doing nothing. You have to get into the Word of God. You have to pray. You have to attempt to step out on faith and follow the Lord and serve the Lord in your life. You have to attempt to do that. That's how you grow. Now let's look at some scriptures that would also kind of go with this thought of being a spiritual baby, a spiritual babe in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'd start there we'll start in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, I'll give you a minute to turn to that. And I'll give you a heads up. The next one we're going to go to is Hebrews chapter 5, if you want to stick your finger over there. Hebrews chapter 5. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And then the next one will be Hebrews chapter 5, okay? So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says this. It says, wherefore, which we would say that today in our regular English as therefore. So you have premise, and then you come to a conclusion. Therefore. So therefore, based on what he had previously talked about, laying aside all what? All malice, all guile. We're not going to define those tonight because our point is in verse 2 and 3. Hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings as newborn babes. Okay, so what do newborn babes, in order to grow, what do they have to lay aside? They've got a whole list of things there to lay aside. Hatred, hypocrisy, deception, envy, and evil speaking, not being able to control the mouth very well. He says, you got to lay those aside if you want to grow as a babe in Christ. He says, as newborn babes, okay, we're talking spiritually, this idea of growth and development again, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, we all know that young babies have to have milk. Their digestive systems can't tolerate. They can't tolerate stuff like meat and other types of foods right off the bat. You have to gradually work that more difficultly digested food into their system. So he's saying, well, the first thing that a newborn babe in Christ, a new Christian, the first thing they need to grow in is to do what? Get into the Word, get into the Bible, get into studying the Scriptures, that they might get into the sincere milk of the Word, what? That you may grow thereby. And so if somebody says to me, well, I don't study the Word of God. Well, what does Peter say? He's saying, well, you can't grow. If you don't study the Word of God, you can't grow. And so you could be saved when you were 10 years old, and you could be 95 years old, and if you didn't study the Word of God and you didn't attempt to pray, you could still be a spiritual babe in Christ. And that's not what God wants. I mean, what would you do today if you had a child that was a year and a half, 2 years old, and they weren't walking and they couldn't talk? Would you just sit around and say, oh, no big deal, we'll just see how long it takes? We'll go another 6 months, another year. No, every one of you would go, let's get them to the doctor right now. Let's go see Dr. Mike. Let's see what's going on, and let's try to get some intervention and some help, because this is not normal. There's a natural growth and development that if it's not met, it's not normal, and there needs to be intervention. Well, it's not normal. God doesn't want a child of God to go 40 years and not grow in the Word of God. Okay, so desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, or you may grow by it. That's how you grow. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I mean, I love when it says like Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, because taste is like a special sense, isn't it? I mean, it's an experience. Taste is an experience. And when you experience the Lord, it's an experience. You know, Hebrews chapter 5, we're talking about growth and development. We're talking about babes in Christ. Hebrews chapter 5. And let's see here. Okay, in verse 11. Now, if you spend any time in the book of Hebrews, admittedly, it's not the easiest book in the Bible to understand. Amen? Amen. It's not an easy book. You're talking about all these types and shadows from the Old Testament. You're talking about things like the Melchizedek priesthood. I mean, it's not an easy book to understand, right? And so he's talking about some deep subjects. And he comes to the place in verse 11. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. I mean, the Hebrew writer is even admitting it here, right? This is not the easiest material to digest. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. Boy, he was hard on him, wasn't he? He was saying that this is not, you're not listening. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Okay, so there's a time in growth and development, right? When we have a human being that gets to be 20, 25, 30 years old, 35, 40 years old, they've gotten enough life experience that there are certain subjects that if they've spent a lot of time in, they've come to the place where they ought to be able to teach a younger person some life skills on some of those subjects, right? There's a natural growth and development that should happen. Well, I believe the Hebrew writer was saying that there's the same thing with Christians. I mean, if you've been a Christian for 10, 15, 20 years, and you've had all this time and these opportunities to study the Word of God and to follow God by faith and to seek out God's direction for your life and to attempt to do it, you've had all this opportunity to gain this experience with the Lord, there is a time when you ought to be able to teach somebody below you, somebody coming on. You ought to be able to teach them something, right? He said, so there's a time when you ought to be a teacher, but you're in a position where you still need someone to come back and explain to you the basic fundamental principles of the Word of God. And so he's kind of you know, reproving them a little bit, I think, here for that, for the time you ought to be teachers, you still have a need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Listen, I believe that all of us are going to stand before God in judgment one day, give an account for our lives. We're going to give an account for what we did with the time that God gave us after he saved our soul. You know, God saved you, and he saved you, and at the point that you got saved, what you were concerned about was avoiding the pains of hell, right? I mean, you were concerned with that, but God saved you for more reasons than just to avoid hell. He saved you to be a light, to be a witness for him in this world. He's called you to responsibility as a Christian, to share and promote the word, to be, as Paul called it in one place, an ambassador or a representative of Christ here in the community. That when people see you, they see somebody that is acting like Jesus, representing Jesus. And that, you know, we are called to responsibility and accountability for the time that we've had as Christians. To whom much is given, much is expected, right? And I will be called to that. And then tonight, you know, there's nothing we can do about the past, you know. And all of us have wasted opportunities, haven't we? All of us. Every one of us have wasted opportunities, you know, to do. So we can't do anything about the past but learn from it. But listen, today's the first day of the rest of our lives, and we can start today and move forward in learning in the Word of God and progressing. We can do that. We can do that. And we're not trying to be negative tonight. Don't take that the wrong way. Don't take that the wrong way. He says, you need one that teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, or the fundamental teachings of God. And you become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Well, you know, when you first got saved, probably what you had was your testimony. You know, you had your testimony. You probably didn't have much knowledge of the Word of God, and your testimony is a wonderful tool to use in speaking to people and glorifying God and promoting the gospel. But it's not the only tool. God wants you to become proficient in some scripture that you might be able to share why your testimony is biblical, why your testimony is true, why your testimony is the way that people get saved. And so we add multiple tools to our tool belt as we try to glorify the Lord. So there's a progression, you know, from milk, from some of the more the gentler, easier teachings to some of the more difficult teachings. I mean, when we talk about the harmony of the law and the gospel, that's probably a little more advanced, right? When we talk about a sanctification, that's a little bit more advanced. When we talk about eschatology, that's certainly more advanced. There's all kinds of subjects that are more advanced that, you know, people have questions about. And so we have a responsibility to learn those as we go. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or those that have maturity, Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And like we've said so many times before, that study of the Word of God is the first part, right? It gives you a conceptual framework to live by. The first part is understanding what's right and wrong, understanding what truth is, understanding what God requires. That's the first part. But then you have to take action. You have to actually do it, right? And so in James, when James says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but do what? Be a doer. Be a doer. And, you know, so often it takes us a lot of time just to get the first part down, that we can't get to the second part. And I think that's part of the reason why the Hebrew writer was frustrated, right? He was saying that you're at a time when you should be a doer in the progression of your maturity after you got saved, and you're not a doer because you never learned the framework, the doctrinal framework. You never learned that in the beginning of your Christian walk, and you need somebody to teach you again that framework. And so I think his frustration comes out a little bit because he's like, hey, man, we're wasting time. We're wasting time, you know, for God's cause in the world. We gotta get going. And if we have to keep going back and reteaching the framework, not that teaching's a wonderful thing and repetition's the key to learning. But, you know, I think he was just saying, hey, the individual has a responsibility to learn the framework, you know. You know how you learn best, and you have to incorporate how you learn into getting that framework down, so that the ultimate objective the Lord has is not just to learn the framework, not just to learn the doctrines, is to do the doctrines, to practice them, to carry out the commandments in your life. And you can't do that, or it's hard to do that, if you don't have the intellectual framework to begin with. I mean, you think about your job. At some point, you were instructed somehow in your job. You were given a framework to then work off of. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto just means up to this point in time, or in all the time preceding this present. Up to this point, he says, you weren't able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. You mean Christians can be carnal? Yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. Carnality does not help us honor the Lord, though. But he is reproving this church for its carnality. What does that mean, its carnality? Well, remember what we talked about to begin this tonight? The spirit of the world? That carnality is rooted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride. And part of that spiritual warfare that Paul was dealing with, that, again, just keep referencing Brother Mike this morning in his Sunday school lesson, but he talked about that in his Sunday school lesson this morning in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do, the things that I don't want to do, the things that I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about that spiritual warfare going on. And part of that spiritual warfare is dealing with lusts and pride every day. Dealing with those and being able to neutralize them so that they don't take you into a place where you can't serve the Lord. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Can you imagine a pastor saying that to a church today? That's pretty direct, wasn't it? That's pretty rough. Paul was. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife. Now, he's defining here. He's telling you this is how you can know if the group is more carnal than more spiritual. What happens? Amongst the group, there is envying. What is envying? Again, if I can read you the definition. I think I looked it up. I'll just read it to you. Give me just a second. Oh, I thought it was easily right here, but it is not. Envying is when one person feels like another is superior to them in a subject that's important to them. Well, it was right there. Find it. So when you feel in your mind, when there's something important to you, it could be anything. The beauty of your own hair. And you feel like that somebody else has nicer hair than you do, and you feel like that they're superior to you, then the spirit of envy can well up in you, and there becomes a dislike for that person because you feel inferior. You feel inferior to them. And so, again, it's this spirit of competition for superiority that I talked about this morning. And Paul says, when envying is present in the church, that's a sign of carnality. And envying will always bring strife. It will always bring fighting. It will always bring argumentation, disagreement, hard feelings. And he says, when you have those things in the church, it's a sign of carnality. Carnality is dominating, not spirituality. And there's a problem there that has to be addressed. It has to be repented of, and it has to be forsaken and moved away from. And I guess we're going to have to stop there tonight. Well, this is a great question for discussion tonight, because this is certainly an issue amongst our churches. I mean, every church I've pastored personally has had difficulty with this very subject. What's the subject? The subject is someone, usually maybe a younger person or maybe somebody who's come in that's not, wasn't raised this way, and praise God, they get saved. But now what happens after they get saved? What is the church's response to help them to not just fade away, to stop coming, to, you know, to help them understand that there's a growth and development process, you know? And a lot of times, you know, without some thought behind it, nothing happens. And then most of the time, at least in my experience, a lot of times, I won't say most of the time, but a good portion of the times, you end up losing those people. So, you know, there's a big effort to get people to come to church. There's a big effort to pray for them. There's a big effort to encourage them. There's a big effort then to get them the gospel. There's a big effort to pray for them, encourage them to repent, and they get to the place where they get saved, and then oftentimes there's not much after that. And then all that effort, and this is a lot of times the future of the church, and what happens to these people? We fade out and lose them, right? And that's discouraging. That's discouraging to the group. That's discouraging because of, you know, for several reasons. But what are your thoughts tonight? I mean, what can be done to prevent this in the future? I'm sure you've thought about some things that could be done to prevent it. Has it happened here? Have you had people that have gotten saved and a short period of time after have maybe faded out? I'm sure you have, because every church deals with that. What do you think? See, I answer a question with a question. Don't you like that?
Getting church is, I think. Why can't we, a young man get saved? Why can't we have a phone number and email in our men's meeting just together or say, why can't we bring that person up and say, who wants to call? Who wants to give them a call this month, this week? Give us some encouragement. Who wants to send them? Same with the women's Bible study on Monday. Well, I can't. A newly saved person's name be spread around among that group. Why can't we just do more than encourage? Why can't we do it well? To get these people the encouragement that they need when they're saved. I mean, you know, would you, you had a military group, would you get somebody in, sign them in, and get them not even put them through basic training? And the war we're fighting is a lot more serious than the wars with military people are training for. Why can't we do something?
I believe that churches grow and prosper relationships. It's based on personal relationships. And I've seen this happen in some of the churches that I've pastored. Someone will come into the church and I'll try to have a relationship with them and, you know, maybe get together with them outside of church, go to dinner or whatever, have them to the house a couple times, maybe even go do something socially. But the other members of the church didn't always follow that lead. And so then when the pastor leaves that church, guess what that person does a lot of times? Because the only person that they have a close relationship with is the pastor. You know, of course, that's not something that I promote or foster. I'm like, hey, you know, you need to be here for the church. But I believe that when we get new people into the house of God, it's every single one of us' responsibility to foster relationships with them. Every one of us. Yeah, you can't ever have too many friends. You know, take it, say it's my responsibility when that new person comes in to welcome them and invite them and have them come over and sit with me and share, you know, the gospel with them and maybe see if we can spend some time with them outside of church so that we can become friends, because those relationships are crucial to the building of church. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so the personal relationships are included, especially in times of great travesty, right? That's when you really need the personal relationships for support. It's times of great travesty. Well, some of these situations are certainly difficult, aren't they? They're difficult to navigate. Well, and as Brother Mike was indicating, maybe delegation is part of an organization that makes sure we don't miss anybody. But certainly there's all kinds of great ideas here to work from for the future so these things don't happen again. Thank you.
We all get good
intentions. Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer, right? Be a doer. Stan will be dismissed tonight.
Stop, right?